We're in Ephesians. This is going to be the last section on the moral part of living a life worthy of the call. Paul brought this up in Ephesians, the idea of living a life worthy of the work of Jesus Christ, what God is doing in the world. He started off by telling us that we need to create unity by being humble and kind and not being easily angered with each other, but looking to love each other and be patient with each other. So you have that whole idea. Then the second part was about being mature, growing in Christ, using all the gifts of God to help us to grow to maturity so we understand who God is. And then there's the moral side of it, and that's been a few weeks we've been going over this, and it's basically centered on this idea of taking off that old person and putting on the new person. The old person was hardened and ignorant and separated from God, not knowing God, so not being able to live for God. It says they indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. There's falsehood in there. There's anger and sin and rotten words come out of that old person. And we're supposed to be, you know, putting that person away, get rid of that person, and put on the new person, right? Taught in Jesus Christ, renewed in our mind, putting on the new self. Just you know, we want to be more and more like Jesus. It says, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. We don't give room to the devil. We don't want to make the Holy Spirit sad. We want to be in line with the Spirit of God. We want to be kind to each other, forgiving of each other. And we want to use words that encourage and build each other up. So that's what he has covered so far. So there's a lot about being God's person. There's a lot to what he's doing. And he's reminding us of these things because we need to be reminded. These things aren't automatic. They're things that we have to rehearse in our minds. And when we see that we're not behaving or others aren't behaving in the right manner, we're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to encourage, hey, brother, you know, this is really better than that. And walk in the way that is, again, a life worthy of the calling. The other thing that happens with this, though, is it makes us different. We become different than most of the people in the world. And this last section talks more about that idea of, okay, so we're going to do all this. We're going to put off the old self, and we're going to become this new person in Christ. We're going to grow that way. But we're surrounded by people, and we're surrounded by institutions, and we're surrounded by a media and all these other things that do not support that and actually work against it. And so he is telling us, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and considering what pleases the Lord. John uses this same idea, right? You know, Jesus is the light. The light came into the world in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And in 1 John, he tells us if we're going to be disciples of God, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, says you have to walk in the light as he is in the light. He doesn't define it for us as well as Paul does. Paul defines this idea of light. It's interesting what happens. It's you know, if you don't know God, if you don't know what pleases the Lord, if you don't, you know, believe in his word, you know, defining this idea of goodness, righteousness, and truth can be a real problem. But that's what Paul is telling us. He says, you know, we are defining this idea of living right before God or being light as being in goodness, righteousness, and truth in accordance to what pleases God. And I thought about that this week, and I was thinking about how, you know, those words are probably used all over the place. You know, they don't say righteousness, but they'll say right. You know, we're good, we're right, we believe in the truth. But apart from God, the definitions become fuzzy, don't they? The definition of what's good, the definition of what's right, the definition of what's true, they become very fuzzy out in the world. And you know, it's only as we know God, only as we understand his truth, as we understand his word, what he's given us, do we understand what these terms are about. They're about the moral quality of God our Father. It's about, you know, again, going back to the way he started this was we are supposed to be imitators of God. We're supposed to imitate our Father. And our Father has this character quality of goodness, of righteousness, of truth. And he defines that through all the 66 books of the Bible. We see, you know, God is always faithful to his word. We see that God is always loving. He is always reaching out. But he's also a God of truth. In other words, that, you know, he can't deny who he is. So if punishment needs to come, it will come. God is giving us all this revelation to help us understand his character, his qualities, so we can live in them, only in the face of God, only in his presence, under his word, do we really understand what this means. So Paul is talking to us about living a life of light in the midst of darkness. Scripture gives us that real clear understanding of what it means, you know, to be God's person. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So he says here, you know, this again, this idea of, you know, apart from God, in ignorance of God. Remember, that's how he would define them in chapter 4, the worldly people, the Gentiles, as he called them back then. But the worldly people who didn't know God, they're ignorant of God. They are in darkness. They don't understand what righteousness is. And so they end up doing these dark, shameful, disobedient acts. And they will call them good. They will say, this is, you know, oh no, this is true. You should be able to choose to kill a baby. That's true, right? I mean, that's their truth, right? You should be able to choose an alternate sexual agenda, right, for yourself, a different lifestyle. These things, you know, are in our heart, and according to Scripture, they're shameful. They're from darkness. They're disobedient to God. Adultery, filthy talk, you know, greed and idolatry that's out in front of us all the time. The believers, unbelievers, call this stuff good. They call it right. They call it true, and they you know, put it out in front of us all the time. Think about how many times you know, or how many movies you can't watch because their language is so filthy that, you know, you turn it on. It's, oh my, okay, that's it for that movie. I mentioned last, you know, I thought I liked a movie and I watched it, you know, on television where they cut out a lot of the junk. And then you watch it uncut, and it's like, oh my goodness, I had no idea, right? That's normal, though, to the world. That's normal to those who are ignorant of God, and they define, you know, what's right by their standards, and they're not right. The number of times that you watch a movie, even movies today that seem to be cute and, you know, little love stories and what have you. But usually, if you think about it, they're committing adultery. They're you know, not dignifying marriage, not dignifying the relationship of men and women as Scripture would have us do. So again, that darkened world, that darkened mindset creeps into their stories. Reality TV filled with cursing and greed and all kinds of bad behaviors, right? The interweb and how people use that. How many times, and I keep mentioning this to you kids back there, right, Heather, and you guys, that, you know, how you use your texting and how you use those devices, you know, just because other people do something doesn't make it right. If everybody, you know, who doesn't know God picks up their phone and starts texting garbage, right, guess what? That's not the way we text. That's not what we use those instruments for. Everything in our hands can become good, right? We can text out, you know, I thought about joining Twitter just to tweet, you know, something I'm thinking about in a sermon, just a line, you know, this is going to be cool, right? But I know that's not how most people use that. They say shameful things on it, right? So this idea of don't have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Most of the world does not understand God, does not understand, you know, who he is or what his character is about. Most of the people on the planet are not trying to walk with God and please God and honor God. Most people are in ignorance. They're in darkness. And so their ideas about what's right and what's good and what's true are totally different than what our ideas are that are formed from knowing God and formed from, you know, Scripture. So we have to be very careful about that. He said, you know, we're not supposed to, you know, go along with what they do. We're not supposed to live in disobedience. We're not supposed to live like the pagans do. But we're supposed to show them how to live. We're supposed to show them how to live. But everything exposed by light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The idea of our character being formed by God, our character being formed by Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, by one another, you know, helping each other, keeping us in check and that kind of thing, right? The idea of us being formed more and more in the image of Christ and being formed to live a life worthy of the calling of God means that when we go out, we will have a different perspective. We're going to have a different take on what's good, what's right, what's true. We're going to have our perspective formed on what pleases God, what honors God. And when we do that, listen, when you're out in the world and you're living as a Christian, your light shines. Your light shines. Years ago when I was a carpenter, I did that for a few summers, and I was a rookie carpenter, which one thing rookie carpenters tend to do is slam their thumb now and then, you know? And you're out there, you know, like all the rest of the guys, bam, 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 and, you know, boom! And the pain and the blood and the words. Oh man, that hurt. And guys, you know, really, you know. I was funny because I was out to dinner with this guy. He was like, I used to think he was old. He was 63. And that's only like 5 years away. So I worked with this old guy and he, you know, I think, hey man, you know, I'm getting there. And we went out to dinner with my dad, and they started talking about me as a Christian, you know, because I was on my way to becoming, you know, a pastor or whatever. And this old guy who wasn't a Christian, who didn't believe, and thought mostly Christians were hypocrites, told my dad, he said, I know this kid's real. You know, I know what he's for real, because when he slams that hammer on his thumb, he doesn't swear and cuss and throw things like the rest of us do, you know. And it's just the idea that, you know, I had no idea, you know, I mean, he knew I was a Christian. I would share or talk to him, you know, ever I could about Christ. But that one witness of how you slam your thumb with a hammer, you know, as a Christian versus as a non-Christian, right? The difference that made, it was a witness to him, right? And this is the thing, the idea of our light shining into darkness, that when we're out there, you know, people start to realize, oh, you know what? Hey, kids, you can text and be kind to people on your you know, accounts. You can, you know, be nice and not tear people apart with what you're doing on your phones. You can, you know, do your work in a way that honors God and shows other people, you know, that you are a good, solid person, that there's something in your character. You're going to be honest. You're going to be, you know, diligent. You're going to give the time that's due to, you know, the people asking you to work. You're going to do the work in a way that honors God. And in doing that kind of stuff, you know, it does say something about you, who we are. And so we carry this light with us, and you know, there's so many different applications of that in there. Just how is God working in your life? What character is God forming in you to make you different than those who don't know God, than those who are walking in darkness? The key is as well not to get, you know, don't let the darkness, you know, get in your mind, in your heart. You know, the issue in Romans 12 where he talks about don't be conformed. Don't let the world stamp its image on you, right? But rather, you know, you know, have God's transformation going on. We want that transformation to have an effect on the world. We don't want the world to have an effect on us and begin to stamp its image on who we are, right? So he says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Bad translation. Okay. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's kind of interesting that 2,000 years ago, Paul characterized the days as evil. Right? You know, we all think, man, things are getting worse. They're getting worse. They've been worse for 2,000 years and before that. Things have been worse, and they're going to be worse until Jesus Christ returns. This world is a darkened world. This world is a world that tries to push God out of it, tries to ignore God, and tries to keep their own sense of morality alive while they try to, you know, condemn us or squash morality out of us, right? But so he says, you got to be careful how you live. It's like be watchful, okay, and precise. Be watchful and precise in how you live. If anybody's hung out with me knows, I will point out the flaws in advertising. I'll point out the flaws in bad theology. I point out the flaws in messages, the agenda of the media. They don't get anything past me. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to teach us darkness. They're trying to teach us their view of morality. They're trying to impress that upon us. They're hurting people all the time by doing that. We have to be aware. We have to be wise. We have to keep our eyes open. And we want to be precise in how we live. And we have to be, you know, in other words, be careful in how we live, right? Making the most, let me go back to, you know, not as fools or unwise, but as wise. And just the fool's the one that says in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. This is just the first verse of Psalm 14. And it's the idea, again, what are we up against? We're up against a world that denies God. We're up against a world that's in darkness and ignorance of God. And so when we're trying to live it right, when we're trying to do it right, we don't have a whole lot of support around us. We don't have a whole lot of people say, oh, wow, that's so good. You know, we're kind of, you know, on our own. We want to be, so therefore we have to look to each other. We have to kind of hold together. We have to be wise, not foolish. Don't join the crowd. Don't join the majority, right? So we want to live in a way that pleases God, honors God. And this idea of, and the King James says, redeeming the time. Literally, it means to buy back the season. How that means make the most of every opportunity. It sounds too, you know, rah-rah, we can do it kind of thing. But if you think about the idea, I thought about this, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, right? God tells Abraham, if he can find 10 righteous people, he won't destroy those cities. Remember? Right? And so you know, if there's only, he starts out, you know, the story, he starts out with 50. Oh, Lord, what if there's only 40? What if, and he gets them all the way down to 10 people. He said, if you can find 10 righteous souls, I'll let them live. I won't destroy them, right? And I think about this idea of the darkness that's overtaking the world. The darkness is always a part of the world. People pushing God out. People forgetting about God. And you know, the only light that the world has is those who believe in God, those who follow God, and those who are being transformed by God. And when we live that kind of life, we are buying back the time. We're giving more time, more space for the gospel to be heard. We're forestalling judgment because there's still work going on. There's still lives, you know, being changed. There's still transformation happening. Remember, we talk about in Revelation, when that last person has accepted Christ, when that last heart has been transformed, it's over. And so by you know, shining the light and being light in a darkened world, I say buy back the time. We're stalling judgment day so that the gospel has more opportunity. Another continued opportunity. And so he's telling you, it's very important for us to, again, do what pleases God. He said that earlier. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Again, the stark difference between those in darkness and those who are disobedient is they don't know God's will. They don't seek God's will. They're not trying to do God's will. And for every one of us who's trying to live a life worthy of the calling of Christ, we are trying to know God's will. We are trying to seek God's will. And we are trying to please God in what we do. And therefore, we shine as light instead of darkness. Now, this next section, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord is. Don't get drunk on wine. Just kind of thrown out there. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And actually, it's, you know, drunkenness is debauchery. It's, you know, in drunkenness, debauchery is in drunkenness. What does it mean to be debauched? Debauched means your tongue gets loose. You start saying things you wouldn't say. Right? That's what debauchery is. And so, you know, he's talking about, you drink a little too much and you start talking loose, right? And you drink a little too much more, you start doing things that are loose, and, you know, so we know what debauchery is. And what's he saying here? He said, you know, all of a sudden, he just throws this out there. Don't be drunk. But he contrasts that. He contrasts the idea of those who are living in light, those who are walking with God. We're not out to get, you know, drunk. We want to blow the roof off this place, right? You know, isn't that right? Yeah, we want to have a party up in here, right? You know, yeah, that's La Mesa. She says that every Sunday she walks in the door, say, we're going to blow the roof off this place, right? And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know, don't party the way the world does. Party like this. Get filled with the Spirit of God, right? And so he says, you know, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do that every week. We do it a couple times. We do it on Wednesday night. We do it on Sunday morning. We do it with the kids. We're always trying to lift up the name of God. We're always trying to pray. We're always trying to encourage, you know. Here's something that I came across. I shared this with some of the folks. But this is from Ignatius, who was a disciple of John. But just think of it. I just wanted to throw this out there because I like this statement. And I think that this text is what, you know, a biblical basis for what he says. Take heed then, often to come together to give thanks and show forth his praise. For when you assemble frequently in the same place, the powers of Satan are destroyed, and the destruction at which he aims is prevented by your unity of your faith. Nothing is more precious than peace, by which all war, both in heaven and earth, is brought to an end. The idea, what he's saying is, when we gather together to worship God, when we gather together to praise Him, when we lift up, you know, His name, and the Spirit of Christ comes among us and restores our heart and lifts us up and strengthens us, he says that is powerful as a weapon against the enemy, that subdues the darkness. It pushes back the darkness. And you know, because I was looking at this little paragraph just kind of thrown in there. But when you think about what he's saying, that we're supposed to be light in a darkened world, you know, part of restoring that light or keeping that light alive is this idea of you've got to push out darkness. You know, we spend too much time out there. You spend too much time off by yourself in the dark world, and it will start to take you over. It will start to own you. It'll start to discourage you and depress you. It'll start to make you doubt whether God is God, right? You need to come in and get filled with the Spirit and get filled with praise and push that darkness out of your life. And that, you know, restores your power, your strength, as you go out to push darkness out in the world that you come in. You know, I think that is, it's a very powerful, you know, idea of connecting this, in other words, to the idea of being light in a darkened world, that you know, how we celebrate God, how we worship God, how we call upon God empowers us to be light, empowers us to push darkness out. I mentioned that, you know, sometimes in a food program we'll fill this place up. But sometimes we'll only have like a few Christians in the room. And we try to praise and we try to worship. And it's like, oh, It doesn't move. It doesn't, you know, I describe it as like trying to preach the gospel and I'm wading in mud up to my waist. You just can't have any momentum with it, right? But when people come together in the same room, but you put in 20 or 30 Christians, and those 20 or 30 Christians lift their hearts and lift their voices and praise God, and the light of God breaks into the room and pushes the darkness away, those people that were subduing the gospel for the first time can hear the gospel. They can hear the word of God. And I've seen it happen where, you know, sinners and folks that are out in the world, they're lost and they're in darkness. And all of a sudden the light of God breaks through and they begin to cry or begin to call on God. And they come up and say, "Pastor, I know I need Jesus," you know. And then they go back out into the darkness, unfortunately. Some of them come back, but a lot of them don't. But at that moment, the power of the gospel, because of the praise of the church, because we're gathering together, worshiping God, because we're calling on His name together, there's a power in that. I think one reason why God, you know, has this little church in this darkened neighborhood, in the sense of a non-believing neighborhood, is that the light is still on, that there is a place where God exists in this little, you know, community, and the praise of God, and there's a place for people to come and meet with God and know God as you know, this place stays here in one of the hardest places. I think one of the injustices that Christians do this day is they you know, try to like concentrate everybody in one big place, rather than having a whole bunch of spots of light all over the neighborhoods and communities in you know, our land. This is, you know, good enough, right? We don't need 1,000 people. You know, we praised God this morning. Amen. I felt the light of God today. I'll feel encouraged for the rest of the week because of that. It lifts my soul. It lifts us up, right? That's what's needed. We don't need 1,000, right? But we need sincerity and the worship of God. And that's the last bit of the moral walk with God, that we engage our souls in praise and worship in the Word, you know. We engage ourselves in the world as light, not letting the darkness take us over, but us shining light into those dark places. We have that only because we know God. The only way we can be light, the only way we can know what light is because of our relationship with God. We have all the moral standards that he laid out before us. So that old person getting shoved out and the new person coming to life, right? This is you know, what it means to walk as a Christian, to be worthy of the calling of God. As you know, take time. I get the opportunity when I do these things. I meditate now for 3 or 4 weeks over a couple of chapters that taught us this. I'll remember it. I'm giving it to you in, you know, 20 minutes or 25 minutes at a time. But I encourage you to look over it, to read Ephesians, you know, chapter 4 and 5, and remember, you know, what God has called us to. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about marriage. Marriage and Christian marriage and what that's about. Yeah, AJ puts his hand on Chris. Uh-oh. Yeah. But AJ, it might happen to you one day. You don't know, bro. You know? Might be, yeah. But the idea of the home, the Christian home, and what that's about, that's the next part of living a life that's worthy of the call. Again, there's you know, these categories we spent time on unity, maturity, morality, and now the home is the next arena for our understanding, living the life worthy of the calling of Christ. Let's have an offering, and we'll sing, "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord." Yeah. All the slow hockey players. We haven't done this song in quite a while. Some of you might not know it. Whoops, I better put it up there for you. There we go.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed, hallelujah, blessed, hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy, hallelujah, holy. Hallelujah, holy is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus is the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of the Lord. Power, hallelujah, power in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed, hallelujah, blessed, hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace. We thank you for all that you have given us to help us, Lord, to know you, to help us to be yours. We do pray, Lord, you'll help us to live a life worthy of the calling you've given us. Bless us as we go from this place, but never from your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.